You've got a problem. You need to let go of it and turn it over to Him right now. I believe that the Lord is doing some very deep healing right now for somebody. Your issue you're dealing with, and think that it has something to do with a mistake in your past. All right, God heals us and He forgives us. Those two things, clear that out of the way. The reason I'd have to say it, perhaps, is that as long as we think there's cause and effect to our burden or what we're going through, we haven't opened the door for healing or restoration. God doesn't hold grudges. He has blood for that. His blood has healing in it. His Spirit has power in it, direction in it, purpose in it. Let go of the past and say, God, I'm ready for my healing. Ready to be walked into another place to get to a mountaintop. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. My, my. Ushers, if they haven't, they'll be by to pick up these. I guess they already have. They're on top of things. I mean, seriously, they are. They do a great job. I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. And while we prepare for that, our guests that are here, you honor us by being here. So thankful for every one of you. If you've been here before, thank you for coming back. If you're first-time guests, my wife and I and one of our ministry teams would like to meet you after church in the door and the right side of the lobby before you go out the door there. It's a hospitality room, and it's very hospitable. And we'd like to just say hi and get to know you in there. But you honor us by being here, every one of you. Thank you so much. And for our members of Grace Point, appreciate y'all came back. Couldn't do it without you. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent unto the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. I want to speak on this subject. Anointed but not consecrated. Anointed but not consecrated. Father, we ask today that your hand would be on us, your spirit would guide us, and Lord, your purpose, Lord, would be done. In the name of Jesus, can you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Anointed but not consecrated. He was anointed. He was anointed by the same prophet that anointed David. But his anointing didn't hold much sway in his life. But one thing, when I read this yesterday, that struck me was that Saul and his sons fell at Mount Gilboa. It's so very difficult for the deeds of the father not to affect the sons. I'm affected by the deeds of my father today. He received the Holy Ghost before I was born. And he wasn't a bad guy. He smoked and drank a little bit. Wasn't bad. He was a good man. But I'm affected by the deeds of my father going to an altar and receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. And me and my sister and my other three brothers, we're all affected by what Dad did. And we're affected by the fact that my dad settled into a church, and that was his church no matter what. And we were faithfully raised to go to church. I'm affected by that today. And I thank God that I'm affected by it. But not everyone is raised in the home of Douglas and Maureen McGuire. And we were privileged to be so, and I'm privileged to go back and see them when I go to Texas, and just saw them some months ago, January. I had a list of people that I could have went and saw, and I'd told some I may come see you and this, that, and the other. And when I got there, I thought, you know, I'm just going to spend this time with my mom and dad. And they're not getting any younger. I thought they were. My mom looks like she does from time to time. My dad acts like he's younger, is still sharp as he can be. But they're, you know, in their 80s. And so I spent those 4 days just with my parents. Everybody came to see me. I didn't go see anybody. They came to me. Made me feel ultra important. But it was for my parents. And I give honor to my mom and my dad today. And it's a blessing to have parents that served God. But Saul didn't serve God. He had God, but he didn't serve God. I was reading the account the other day of, you remember back in the downturn, 2008, the economy was bad. And in that downturn of the economy, it revealed some misdeeds of Bernie Madoff, who was an investment broker. And his name, we all had heard it probably. Just everybody that was anybody that had a little money, they knew Bernie. And if you could get Bernie's fund to take your money, you were going to make money with his money. He was paying 22% for investments for some people. But I don't know how many and how much money was lost. December 10th, 2008, he brought his family in and told his wife and his sons, he said, I got to tell y'all something. All these years, I've been running basically a Ponzi scheme. And I've been letting some people make money while others, they don't have any. And there was school boards and there was labor unions that invested their money. There was places that makes you cry when you realize people lost everything because he had a Ponzi scheme going. And of course, now he's in prison. But he couldn't do something like that without it affecting his family. And that's the first thing I thought of, is those poor boys that thought they were rich and thought their father was a honorable man, and only to find out that now one of them is dead. It's the reoccurrence of cancer that they attribute to the stress of him knowing what his father would have done. And the other brother committed suicide. His wife moved up to a small town and lives in an 800-square-foot condo and drives a Toyota Prius. The multi-billionaire came crashing down to earth because his deeds became reality and it affected his family. Saul fell slain beside his sons, the Bible said. It made the point to let you know his death affected his sons. And the one that we think about is lovely Jonathan, who was wonderful. And David said, I loved him so much. And he was my very best friend, he said in other words. And then they had a perfect bond between them. And so much that Jonathan said, David, I know that you are going to be the king someday because God's hand is upon you. And they wept together as Jonathan had to say goodbye, because you can't stay, because my dad will kill you if he sees you. And there was David a number of years with his bunch of men, 600 men out there hiding in caves, until finally they could come back and David could take the throne. But what a sad day it was that they came to strip the slain, and there was Saul dead with his two sons. And sadly, Jonathan had to fall too. And there's no way out of it. Jonathan, your dad was a bad man. He didn't know how to call on the name of the Lord. At his time of need, he went to a witch. He had banned all the witches from the country. So when they went to their door, and then he disguised himself. And then he said, look, I need to talk to a spirit of a prophet. And oh, the witches are gone. No, we're going to give you a large sum of money. We won't tell. We know what you do. And there that woman screamed as she realized he brought up the prophet Samuel from the grave. And the actual spirit of Samuel said, what in the world have you disturbed me for? You're going to die on the battlefield tomorrow. That's what you're going to get. And yet he still went into the battlefield and fought the battle, knowing the prophet's words were going to come to pass. But he didn't know he was going to die with his sons on the battlefield. His deeds affected his family. 80 years ago, now this story struck me this week. that I read because I began to think back 80 years before Saul died. And I thought, well, in our country, when I look back 80 years ago, so you can go on the computer and type in 80 years ago. Not now, don't do it. I've already done it for you. 80 years ago was not a great time. Hitler was expanding his power in Germany, and he began building concentration camps, seizing power and control of Poland and Czechoslovakia. It was a dark day. America was building up armaments. They weren't yet in the war. It was going to be a couple of years, but we were right on the threshold of Germany. Actually, Germany and Japan had already pulled out of the League of Nations or the UN. That was a scary sign because they pulled out, meaning we're not going to play with y'all anymore. And Japan, a couple of years later, bombs Pearl Harbor, and then Germany has already invaded Poland and starts to drop bombs on England. It was not good from that point on. And honored today for Brother Brown to be here. He fought later in that war, a gunner on a ship. And I look at the book he gave me, loaned to me, and look at the pictures. It has his boat on there. It has his picture in that book and many of the other battleships that was in the South Pacific. And I thought, Lord, it is by your grace that that man was bombing, trying to shoot planes out of the sky, those bombers that would come at them at the high noon and at sunrise where they couldn't see and try to dive bomb the ships. And they did get hit, but he came back. God had his hand on Brother Brown. And I thank God for that. We're honored to have him here today. But his memories go back to a time that our country was embroiled in something that they didn't start. And yet, I don't know where the world would be today had God not shed his grace on America for that time. But it's a painful thing, even in high school, when we begin to learn of the concentration camps. And I remember it just stunned all of us. Like, did that really happen? And you just can't wrap your mind around those kind of things like that. But when you go back 80 years before Saul's body was found, 80 years before, the Philistines fought, 1 Samuel 4 and 10. Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. This is 80 years ago from then. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It was just 80 years ago. Just 80 years. You would think in that length of time, that's not a great span. That's the life of a person. Even then, they live longer than that. But you would think they would look back and think, we definitely don't want to disobey God. We need God on our battlefields. And certainly, Mr. Saul, you should understand more than anyone. You've been reigning for 40 years. And when you became king, the ark had been stolen only 40 years before. It was fresh in their memory that the Philistines took the ark and they put it in their Dagon's room where their god was at. And the Dagon fell to the floor. They picked him up, and the next morning he fell again, and his head and his hands were broken off. And they were lay on the threshold of the door where all of their gods were stored. And then they began to break out with curses and all kind of problems that God sent to them. And they said, we've got to get rid of the ark. And long story short, it finally made its way to Beth Shemesh, where Israelites were there to welcome the ark finally to return after months of eliciting a great deal of damage to the Philistines. Saul, it was only 40 years before you were crowned that this happened. That was a fresh memory. And yet, somehow, he forgets the sovereignty and the holiness of God. He forgets that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and that anointing came with a blessing. If you follow the Lord with all your heart, then God will be with you. If you give him, all your time, and if you give him your mind and allow him to lead and guide you, he will be with you, and he will advance your kingdom, and you will never have to worry about anything. But somewhere Saul got off track. Yes, he was anointed, but he was never at the place of consecration. He enjoyed the anointing, but he never went anywhere with it in relation to where God was. Lord, don't let me be anointed but not consecrated. Help me, God, with what you give me, with the spirit that is within us. We need to do something with it, and it's causing, should cause us to consecrate our efforts and our minds and our talents and our treasures unto God and say, I need you to draw out of me, God, what you placed in me, and let me stand up on that rock with you and be a servant of yours. But unfortunately, some people are in it just for the emotion. Feels good. God healed me. God blessed me. Oh, let me tell you, if God's answered a prayer of yours, you need to let God know He's done that. If God has been good to you, you need to be good right back to Him. We don't need to just take our blessing and run, but we have to say, Lord, I want to consecrate my life unto you. Amen. I want to give you all that I have. What a terrible example. What a terrible way for a nation to lose their power with God, for the ark to be stolen. But what doubly is sad is that Saul went into a witch to find out if he could talk to Samuel and say, could I get out of this thing? Because I'm miserable. Can you imagine speaking to the spirit of the prophet that's already said, God is tearing the kingdom away from you and giving it to David, somebody better than you? You can't get more plain than that. Saul, you've already gone past the point of returning. And yet he thinks, maybe I can speak to his spirit. You know, I'm a king after all, but only for another day. Simply because he was anointed, but he never consecrated himself to God. He had the same oil poured on him that David had poured on him, but he never consecrated his life. 1 Samuel 16:11, Samuel said unto Jesse, or hear all thy children. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Something happened. The attitude of the recipient was one that was, God, you do everything you want to do with me. I'm your servant. But when he poured the oil on Saul, Saul behaved like a prophet for a while. And they even said, as Saul among the prophets, he laid down under the presence of God. The Lord let him feel what I believe is what we feel many times around here. He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, but he had an experience with the power of God upon him. And they said, Saul is now acting like a prophet. That was a saying in those days, but it never went further than an outward expression. It never got to his mind or to his heart, because he just never consecrated his life with that anointing. Friend, we can be blessed by miracles today. God can touch us. He can lift your burden. He can answer your prayers. But if I don't consecrate my life to him, I walk out empty. I've got to give God something to work with. If I don't give him my life, he can't bless my life. It's one thing to come in here and praise God, but I've got to walk out saying, I gave him my everything. He's got my effort. He's got my talent. He's got my life. It's up to him what he wants me to do, not up to me. Oh, let's give it to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13 in the NIV said, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. He went back home because he thought, this is it. This is going to work. Now realize, when I'm reading this, Saul is still very, very much alive. Matter of fact, Goliath hasn't even gotten to the valley of Elah yet. David is just a kid. And David didn't go up there and say, all right, am I preaching next Sunday or what? He went back, the Bible said he went back to the sheepfold. Went right back to what he was in. He walked out there and said, all right, where were we? Oh yeah, you're the one, come here. He grabbed a hold of a sheep and started pulling burrs out of his, fur, whatever. Whatever he was doing, he just kept doing it. Because he knew that was real in there. And when God's ready, real is going to take over. He was submissive to the purpose and the will of God. From reading the two accounts of Saul and David's anointing, it could be said that each one of them, of course, responded differently. Saul was anointed to be king, and nothing more is really said. But here the Bible says the Spirit of God came mightily upon David. And a point could be made in the differences. I don't have a horn up here. I thought it'd be nice to have a horn. You know, one of those horns that come off of a cattle's head or something. I mean, like a horn. But that's a vial. That's a 16.9 ounces. Several of these would go in there. In studying this, some commentaries say it's probably the same thing. But one I like to use, I always go to the one that fits your sermon. Seriously, it's one I use mostly, John Gill commentary. He said the vial was most likely something that he could carry with him. It was a smaller container. And so I pictured this right here, except without the glass. They didn't have screw on tops. But he had a vial, and he anointed Saul because it's symbolic. When we lay hands and anoint with oil, you know, it's symbolic of the Spirit of God. But even if it was just Samuel saying, I want more than just a greasy spot on his forehead. I want to take enough oil that they're going to know he's been anointed for a long time. See, the oil was often fragrant. It was fragrant oil. And it wasn't fragrant women's oil. This was fragrant men's oil. Because he wanted him to smell like a young man. You know, today we have perfume and cologne. And so this was some really good stuff. Probably smelled great. Didn't smell like a field. He's already in the field. Probably smelled more like a garden. But he takes the horn of oil. Ran down, the Bible said, ran down his head and into his beard. Meaning down his face, into his clothes. And the thing about the oil, because they didn't wash their clothes every day, is oil would saturate their garments. And so, for a very long time, he smelled like that oil, and he could feel that oil, and he could see it on his clothes. But more and greater than that, it said the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day forward. Amen. And it could be said that when he was vying for a position in the army with Goliath, when everyone else was scared to death, he said, sir, your servant came against a lion, and I slew him with my hands. And a bear came out to kill the sheep, and I killed that bear. Sir, I can do this. I'm not afraid of the uncircumcised. You know what he's saying? I've got the favor of God on me. It's not like I'm a bear and a lion killer. It's like, God, help me to protect my sheep. This man here, he's got nothing on me. The mighty hand of God is what's going to help me to kill him. And he didn't go up there with his armor. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a shield. But to make it the greatest glory to God, he took a sling out of his pouch with a stone and one stone in his forehead. There was no doubt that was the hand of the Almighty God right there. Son, what happened to you? All he could say is, the man of God came and he poured something all over me, and my life has never been the same. I want to tell you about the Holy Ghost. When I was 8 years old and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, something came all over me and I've never been the same. Oh, there's something powerful about the name and the oil of the Holy Spirit. You put them together and nothing can stop you in this world. God's hand will lead and guide you to do great things for Him. Can you give Him praise? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 23:5, David said, Thou preparest a table before me. The presence of mine enemies. I've always liked that part of that verse right there. I picture a raging battle, swords hitting shields, the clanging of metal. And God just saying, time out. How would you like a nice, big, five-course meal? That sounds good. Put your sword down, put your shield down, we're going to eat. He prepares a table while everything's going on around me. They're frozen, they can't see it. They can't even look into this affair because I'm spending some time with my God. Because when God says enough's enough, it's enough. Nothing else is going to happen to you. He's got you in His hands. That song says He's got the whole world in His hand. That's no lie. He does have the whole world in His hand. And if you're in the world, you're in His hands, whether you like it or not, for good or for bad, but always for good when God's in favor of you. And He is if you love Him. But then He said, "You anoint my head. Thou anointest my head with oil." "You anoint my head with oil in so much that my cup is running over." That's why I don't think Samuel went up there with a half-filled vial. I think he had the biggest horn he could carry and not attract a lot of attention. "Come here, boy, kneel down." And they watched as that precious oil poured down around his head, his beard, his clothes, down his legs, into his sandals. Wow. No one has ever in the Bible been anointed like that. And so with that powerful, symbolic anointing, David turned around and walked right back out to the sheepfold to do what he was supposed to do. You know, a lot of great things happen when you're doing what you're supposed to do. Favor of God on your life. Do what you're supposed to do. Get up, go to work, be a good employee, be a good husband, be a good dad, be a good wife, be a good mom. When you're doing the things you're supposed to do, good things happen. When we get in the crosshairs of someone's life, and oh, they'll interrupt us sometimes. Somebody that steps out of line, somebody that walks the wrong way, somebody that misbehaves, it affects the whole family. Do you know something? You're in the presence often of the instigators, and it's a spiritual battle in your life many times. But in that place right there, God will say, "All right, I got a table spread for you. You're getting a break." Friend, I can tell you the times and the dates that God has done that in my life. I can tell you the opportunities that came along, situations where I didn't know how in the world I was going to make it through another day, and all of a sudden God just said, "Stop." Sword mid-drawn, mid-air. And God lets me move about and refresh my soul. He takes my family and hides them in His pavilion. And the enemy can't even touch them. He can't even see us, amen. Because God said, "It's time for a break. And they're my kids and you're going to quit picking on them." And the enemy has to leave because God came on the scene. Because somebody touched him. Somebody called on His name. Hallelujah. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord said, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I've anointed him." Not oil, just my holy, the oil that separates. The oil that sets you apart. That's what God is pouring out today. The oil that empowers you. What we do with God's Spirit in our lives makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. I believe in God's mercy. I do. I believe in His mercy, and I love to see it in action. If anyone's ever up here crying and praying, I want to tell you something. I'm not judging you. Because we don't know lives. We don't know what you're going through. All right? You may need to come every service and just cry unto God. That's how some people get blessed. When I was a teenager, that's my blessing, was to go in the prayer room and just cry out to God. And just for 30 minutes, 40 minutes before church, that was my perfect time. I love that. Our prayer rooms, a lot of people where we had different Sunday school rooms we prayed in. I'd try to get one by myself and kneel down on that old metal chairs and just call out on God. That was my strength. I loved the church service. I loved the singing. But that before service was my time. And I don't know what all good was done there. God doesn't need to tell us that. But I'm just telling you. Whatever we do, whatever we need to do it to keep the oil flowing. We need to keep it flowing. What we do with God's Spirit makes all the difference. I can feel good in here today and then I can walk out and never let this ever affect me again. I can shrug it off. I can just forget it, and I can move into another realm of my life and say, you know, maybe I wasn't that bad. Maybe I was okay. If something prompted you to come today or on your way to church, you may be a member of this church for many years, and on your way here, you felt like, I've got to get things right. But now you feel right. All right, you feel good because of the presence of God. Go back to what you were thinking and say, I need to get that done. See, this is the difference in evangelism and pastoring. Pastoring this stuff, you know. Yay. No, I really do love it. But stay connected to your promise you gave God. Okay? I feel like God is really talking to somebody today. Not one or two. Amen. But I tell you this. I must allow the presence and influence of God to direct me. I've never outgrown that. I still need His presence to direct me. Saul was set for success. If only he had obeyed God and followed the anointing. You know, his son Jonathan could have followed him and been a great king. God could have used David for anything else. Could have been a great songwriter in its own self. Been a prophet of God. Lord who knows all things had David waiting in the wings. A wasted anointing on Saul. Saul was like those who enjoy the presence of God but never allow the anointing to separate them for God's purpose. That's what holiness is. Holiness is separation. If I don't physically separate, if I don't outwardly separate, then there's not going to be anything holding me from going right back into the world that I'm identifying with. We must say the life that matters is the soul of man. We've got to be saved when we die. And I don't want to live this life in vain. So dear God, help me today that I can live a holy and separated life for you, God, that you're pleased with what I'm doing. I don't want to walk with one shoulder in the world and just think, as long as I'm back at church on Sunday, I'm all right. We got to get right with God in everything we do and not think because disaster hasn't come, then everything's all right. We need holiness. We need separation. We need to live for God with our whole heart. Oh, God, help us to get this, Lord. Help us to get this. This has been on my heart for weeks, for months, actually. God just prompts me every now and then, every now and then. You know, I want an 80-year anointing. I won't be here in 80 years, but I want some left over. Amen. I want some left over. Just think, if Saul had allowed the oil to impact his life, the ark was in the house of Dagon, the Philistines' god. And God got his way out of there. God can always find his way out. The ark made it to Beth Shemesh. And when Saul died, they took the head of Saul and they went back to that same place, that same room where the ark had been. And this time, they got the head of the king that's been giving them fits. And they put Saul's head in the house of Dagon. They didn't care about his body. They cared about his identity. We've got his identity. The man died. Do you think that's a God over there? Do you think their God is real? Does their God live? Look what we've got. The ark tore us up when we had it 80 years ago. Now we've got the man's head fastened to our trophy cabinet. Look at us. They were simple-minded people. Black and white, plus and minus, you know. They didn't deal with the nuances of holy strategies. God is working all the time. He's moving sometimes in ways we don't feel, but He's still moving. And we find out later that was God the whole time. And what was unleashed when they killed Saul. And they probably had rallies and parades and all of that. They didn't realize the boy that killed your giant is in charge now. And it wasn't a fluke. And for the next 80 years, because David lived for God, a man after God's heart. And when David died, Solomon, his son, took over. which in itself was a picture of God's great mercy. Won't go into it, but you understand it. 80 years, the Philistines never defeated David's army again. They didn't think, we're putting Saul's head in here. No, that's judgment. You misunderstood. You won that battle because he lost his battle with God. That's all. So it's not a win for you. You better get used to seeing his ugly head in there, because you're not bringing any more trophies home. Matter of fact, your army's going to be decimated 6-7 times until you finally go, well, maybe we just need to stay home. You need to grow some more soldiers, because God's will is about to be done. Not trying to get you rallying for old Israelite armies. I just want to tell you, there is a course that God is on right now. It's the right way. It's the highway. Amen. And I want to be on the winning team. I want to stand under the horn of oil, not a vial. As that old song says, or that preacher said, I want to be under the spout where the Holy Ghost comes out. Lord, I pray that I've already been under the spout. I've already had the Holy Ghost, but I want it more and more and more. How do I do that? Keep myself separated from the world and give my life and honor to God. Let us stand. I don't want to settle for a drip. I don't want to settle for a vial. Listen. The power of God's holiness, the strength of it, is in my obedience to it. But what it really is doing, it separates me from the Philistines. Yes. It separates me from false gods. Yes. It separates me from falling into failure. And it makes me and you set apart so that God can use us. He's a holy God. And he just requests for us today to follow him with our whole hearts. I wonder if we would let God have just a few moments. Can you let God have a few moments? Could you find a place to pray? Maybe gather up here with me. And let's just give God a portion. Say, God, I want you to take, Lord, the center of my life. Lord, I want you to take that part of me that we refer to as my all. And Lord, I want you to bring it, take it in your hands and use it, Lord. And I don't want my kids to look back on history and say, I remember when things were really going well. No, I want my children's children to serve God and their children until the Lord comes. But I've got to have, today, I've got to have a made up mind. Lord, let your will be done. If you're here today and you have never received the wonderful experience of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, you can have it so simply. So simply. The Bible tells us just to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, and we'll receive the Holy Ghost. Like many of you, I received the Holy Ghost before I was baptized. Some people are baptized and then they receive it. Doesn't matter. It happened that way in the Bible both ways. But repentance, it's not going down a list of all the sins you've ever done, because you don't even remember them. You don't know them. Nobody needs to hear that. Repentance is a state of the heart saying, God, forgive me of the life I've lived. And it's a turning away from that life. That's repentance, turning away, saying, I'm going to serve you. You may not have the willpower. You may not have the ability within you. But you're making an oral confession to God. Lord, I'm asking you, I am a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me of that sin and let your blood cleanse me. That's what happens in baptism. And then you just ask him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Raising surrendered hands to God, and just tell him you love him and you praise that name. You just say, Jesus, I love you, Lord. I want you to give me the Holy Ghost. Fill me today, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Lord, fill me today with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. When you begin to ask God to fill you, you're going to feel his presence settle upon you.